We're going to now dig into the scriptures together, and Wendy's bringing forward some Bibles, and we're going to turn in this series we're doing on heaven to heaven and world mission as our title tonight. And we're looking at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And in your Bibles that you're getting handed out now, it's page 1238. 1238. And I'm going to ask if some people could come and join me. Some people have already been asked if they would come and join me to help read this scripture in some different languages, because it's a wonderful picture of a gathered group. So here we go. If you've been asked, come on, Elia. No, there's a few others as well. There we go. Anne and Ray. Davis. Is he on his way? Hey, wonderful. Okay. Well, we'll start at this end with myself. Great. Oh, Mary, have you got your Bible from Tonda? Okay. And as you read it, why don't you just say which language it is? So just hang on a moment, everyone, and I will read it first in English. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
I'm reading in Lingala, which is the language in the equatorial province of the Democratic Republic of Congo. Nansima nama kambo oyu, nataliki, mpe, namoni e beli moneni, oyu motutea, koki kotanga motuye na bango, bauti nama bota yonso, namikili yonso, nabibolo yonso, naminoka yonso. Bartelemi liboso na kiti na bukonzi, mpe liboso na mwana na mpate. Barlati bilamba mpembi, mpe basimbi bitapi na mbila na maboko na bango. Bangangi na mongongo makasi ete, lo biko na nzambi na biso, oyu afandi na kiti na bukonzi, mpe na mwana na mpate.
I'm going to read it in French. Après cela, je regardais, et voici, il y avait une grande foule que personne ne pouvait compter, de toute nation, de toute tribu, de tout peuple et de toute langue. Ils se tenaient devant le trône et devant l'agneau, revêtus de robes blanches et des palmes dans leurs mains. Et ils criaient d'une voix forte en disant, « Le salut est à notre Dieu qui est assis sur le trône et à l'agneau. »
Portuguese. Depois disso olhei, e diante de mim estava uma grande multidão que ninguém podia contar, de todas as nações, tribos, povos e línguas, em pé, diante do trono e do Cordeiro, com vestes brancas e segurando palmas. E clamavam em alta voz, a salvação pertence ao nosso Deus, que se assenta no trono e ao Cordeiro.
This is Spanish. Después de eso miré y aprecio una multitud tomada de todas las naciones, tribus, pueblos y lenguas. Era tan grande que nadie podía contarla. Estaban de pie delante del trono y del Cordero, vestidos de túnicas blancas con ramas de palma en la mano. Gritaban a voz, gran voz, la salvación viene de nuestro Dios, que está sentado en el trono y del Cordero.
And I'm reading it in German, from the online Bible, by the way. Nach diesem sah ich und siehe eine große Volksmenge, welche niemand zählen konnte aus jeder Nation, aus den Stämmen und Völkern und Sprachen, Und sie standen vor dem Throne und vor dem Lamme, bekleidet mit weißen Gewändern, und Palmen waren in ihren Händen. Und sie rufen mit lauter Stimme und sagen: Das Heil unserem Gott, der auf dem Throne sitzt und auf dem Lamme.
I'm reading Farsi from Iran. گروه بزرگ نجات یافتگان. پس از آن دیدم که گروه بزرگی از تمام قوم‌ها، قبیله‌ها، نژادها و زبان‌ها در پیشگاه تخت و در برابر بره ایستادند. تعداد ایشان چنان زیاد بود که امکان شمارش وجود نداشت. ایشان لباسی سفید بر تن داشتند و در دستشان شاخه‌های نخل دیده می‌شد. آنان همگی با صدای بلند می‌گفتند: نجات ما از جانب خدای ما که بر تخت نشسته و از جانب بره است.
I'm reading in Bemba, one of the Zambian languages. Iliopapitile ifi na lilolesha moneni kwali ibumba likalamba ilingeshingapendwa kumuntu nangu umo. Abafuma kulukolonse ne mikoa ne misango ya bantu na bantu na bandimi na bemini na kumenso ya chipuna chabufumu na kumenso ya mwana wampanga na bafuala amala ya yavuta. Wali ne misambo ya tuchindu mu minwe yabo. Kabili, wale vilikisha ishiwi ilikalamba abati. Ipusukilo liyakuwa lesa wesu wa ikala pachipuna chabufumu nelia mwana wampanga.
Thank you, Davis. Thank you, everyone. So with that open in front of us, and with those wonderful languages ringing in our ears, let's pray and ask that God would open our eyes to see heaven tonight. Jesus, we worship you. We join with those gathered round your throne tonight, worshiping you. Lord, we long that we would somehow have veils from our eyes opened, that you would give us spiritual sight to get a glimpse afresh of heaven, or maybe even for the first time, that we would see Jesus in all of his splendor, the Lamb that was slain for the salvation of the world. And Lord, as we do, I pray that you would give us your eyes for the nations of the world. Lord, I pray that you would give us your spirit afresh tonight. Help me, help each one of us, Lord, that we would truly be a people who have your heart for the world. For I ask now in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's been a significant week in our nation. We've had a time of uncertainty when it wasn't clear which government we were going to have. And then I went back home, I think it must have been Tuesday after Elders' Prayer. And I don't know if you had this response, but I thought I'd see if there was any latest news. And there was a car on the way to the palace. And we were just about to have a new prime minister, and I was picking up news flashes that Gordon Brown had officially resigned and gone to the Queen, and now David Cameron was on his way. And he came back through the streets to number 10, and there was staff and people lined up, and there was a celebration. Here was this one who'd come to lead. I don't know how you were feeling, but it was, I think, an important moment for us as a nation. We were praying this morning for that change. But you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, actually, it was quite a small little gathering. Obviously, it happened fairly fast, and there might have been supporters who, if they'd known, who'd have gathered around. But this gathering here in Revelation 7 is a huge event. This gathering is something way bigger, way more significant that we see in Revelation chapter 7. It's a huge crowd. It's a huge, huge, huge crowd that no one could count. And I want us to just see this passage in its context, because I think that's going to help us tonight. Revelation is an amazing book, and it starts in this little passage in Revelation 7:9, where it says this: After this, I looked, and there before me. Revelation is it's a very visual book. It's a vision that the Apostle John had when he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He'd been seeking to proclaim Christ, and he'd been put in exile on this island. And God met him there and gave him this amazing vision of Jesus and then of what God was going to do in the nations. And we pick it up in chapter 7 after some quite key events in this revelation. We've seen almost a very visual sort of picture right from chapter 4, 5, and 6 that's kind of bombarded his senses. I don't know if you've had a chance yet to see any Blu-ray high-def TV video DVD things. I saw the first little Blu-ray DVD for the first time on Friday night, and it was at a friend's house, and I was really struck that it was just quite kind of, it was very very visual. Everything seemed brighter and more real, and you're trying to take it on in, and of course it was this huge TV with sort of big sound surround system, and imagined if you'd seen a film like that at the cinema. I haven't been to the cinema to see a film like that for a while, but you know, the surround sound, and it all kind of comes at you. This is what the Apostle John had. He had a vision, like Blu-ray, DVD, and more so. And he sees in chapter 4, and this is important for us to see. Just look at the title. He sees a throne in heaven. And he struggles in chapter 4 almost to put into the words the grandeur of this throne. We sometimes, as we're worshiping God, we read out bits from this, like where it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And there's this picture of this throne, and he's describing these different creatures around it, and it's spectacular. And then in chapter 5, he sees in this throne that there's a bit of a crisis. There's a need. And there's a question, will anyone be able to meet this need? And in verse 4 of chapter 5, you see him weeping, and he wept because no one was found who could open this scroll that appeared that needed to be opened. A scroll of the word of God going forth, the judgment of God and the command of God. That's what this picture of this scroll is of. And then one comes forward. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who's triumphed. And in verse 6 of chapter 5, you see that this lion has now become a lamb who was slain. And then you get these amazing, again, passages in chapter 5 which picture this lamb. And so in chapter 6, then the lamb begins to open the seals. See that there with me in chapter 6. The lamb is opening the first of the seven seals. And through chapter 6, these six of the seven seals get opened. And then in chapter 7, we almost have a little interlude, where amidst all these things that are coming upon the earth, all these signs of God's judgment, there's a bunch of people who are sealed and protected and safe. And what we see there is not all the kind of all the terrors that are going on in chapter 6, but what we see is something wonderful, something spectacular. And in chapter 7, we have this picture, just before we open the seventh seal, of this glimpse into what's going on in heaven. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And that's where I want us to start tonight, to see that in heaven there is a great, great crowd. A great crowd. It's a crowd, I remember Dave Leach saying someone once, that will be more than you expect. I don't know if you've been around huge crowds of Christians or of people, you will not be able to imagine just how big this crowd is in heaven. And I think sometimes in this country we can think, oh, there's not that many Christians and whatever. But when we get to heaven, I believe Dave Leach, who's one of our missionaries, was right when he said, we will be amazed at just how many people there are in heaven. More than you can expect. More than anyone could count. It will be massive. Massive. And there'll be people from every nation, And if you're thinking, well, what exactly nations are we talking about? Are we talking about the Yugoslavia, or what about the nations within Yugoslavia that then kind of became separate nations? Are we talking about those? And just in case we were then struggling with that, it then goes on and says, from every nation, every tribe. And then you might be thinking, well, what does that kind of mean? Well, just let's spell this out then. Every people. And okay, you want to even be clear, every language. So that you hear Davis, when he was reading, he talked about it was one of the languages in Zambia that he was reading out. Because there are many languages in Zambia and many languages across Africa and across the world. And as we were hearing this morning, 4,500 still yet to have one book of the Bible in their language. But God's heart is for them all. God's heart is that in heaven, there will be from every nation, people, tribe, and language gathered before his throne. And what God says he will do, it's always been his heart. Right back with me, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And look in Genesis 12, right, the first book of the Bible in verse 3. And see God's heart for the nations. Genesis chapter 12 says this amazing call of Abraham to leave in verse 1 his country and his people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. And it says this, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse. And read it with me. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this specific promise to Abraham for all nations gets repeated again in Genesis 22 and in Genesis 26. And echoes of it go on through the Bible until you get to the Psalms. And you get many Psalms that have this sense of all peoples or the ends of the earth or all nations. In fact, 130 times in the Psalms, you get this sense of all nations. God's heart for the nations. And so when Jesus comes and says in Matthew 24, 24, turn there with me, Matthew 24, verse 14. He comes and says this, Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to, guess what? All nations. And then the end will come. And so when you turn over a few more pages, and we were looking at that this last Sunday morning, Matthew 28, 19, when we get this great commission of Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised to discover that it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we see in Romans chapter 15. Look at this with me. Romans chapter 15, verse 20 and 21. When Paul, an apostle chosen by God to go and reach the Gentiles, says this. Gentiles being the non-Jewish people. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul had this longing to go where others had never been. To go where the gospel had not yet gone. And what I want you to hear tonight is that God has already chosen people in the nations. He has already called them. They've already, as it were, part of his elect. And he invites us and those who already know him around the world to go and gather in the elect from the places where the gospel has not yet gone. And there are many of them. There are many of them, and they're not that far away in terms of connections. You might think, well, David, you know, these places are a long way away, and the places I do know, most of the people there, they've got churches and things like that. Well, you know, they say that you can connect to pretty much everyone around the world through about 6 different points of connection. Have you heard that? Well, let me take you to these people up here on the screen. This is the Nyangatong. I think we've got a picture of them here. This is just one of the tribes of southern Ethiopia that is virtually completely unreached. Southern Ethiopia is that kind of wasteland between northern Kenya and the mountains of Ethiopia, with Somalia on the other side, and it is just it's just pretty much untouched by what's going on in the rest of the world, except for the armed conflicts, because these are warriors. So they've managed to find guns come in from Uganda or Sudan or Somalia that have made their way. Do you have any connection with those people on the screen? That young boy. Well, this is a photograph from a month ago. And it's a photograph taken by a man called Steve Bryan. And you're thinking, well, David, I don't know who Steve Bryan is. Well, while he was doing this trip, his kids were getting babysat and helped looked after by Jen Cottingham. Does that ring any bells? Jen Cottingham is a lady who went out from our church to go and help teach at a school in Addis Ababa to release missionaries who'd come from many different parts of the world so that they could be involved in what God was doing in these kinds of places. Steve and Dawn Bryan, actually Dawn teaches at the same school that Jen is a teacher at. And this is a bit of their newsletter. And I've been so struck by this. This is a guy, actually, I had some time in my year off between school and university when I worked in Ethiopia. And Steve and Dawn were there at that time, so I got to know them way back and have kept in touch. And Steve is now the SIM director, and this is what he writes about that role. One of the things that excites him is that there are two opportunities that really pull at him to take on that role. The opportunity to see the gospel go to a number of the remaining unreached peoples of Ethiopia, and the opportunity to see strong churches having a growing impact in Ethiopia and in missions around the world. And so he writes this: on April the 6th, that's last month, I boarded a helicopter headed for the extreme southwest corner of Ethiopia near the borders of Sudan and Kenya. This is what some have called Ethiopia's last frontier, a vast semi-desert wasteland occupied only by wild animals and a cluster of tribal groups. Three of them, the Nyangatom, the Toposa, and the Surma, have little or no gospel witness. These are semi-nomadic pastoral groups who subsist on a diet of cow's milk and blood. In an area long known for its cycle of cattle raids, counter raids, killings, and revenge, he went accompanied by this man, Trent Cox, a veterinarian, as well as by an Ethiopian who leads the church among the Buna people and three others. And the aim of this trip was to find an entry point into the Nyangatom and for Trent, this veterinarian, to do a preliminary vet clinic. Through a sequence of translators from Amharic to Surma, then to Nyangatom. That's being translated into to one language, so it can be translated into another language, so it can be translated into another language. Trent told the trio of Nyangatom herders that he would be treating cattle the next day. And the next day, the Surma herders returned with large herds of cattle. And the next morning, after they'd treated some of those cattle, they were flying by helicopter, and they saw a larger village, and they learned that it was called Luking. And so they landed here in the village, and a few of the men had clothes, but the women and many of the children wore very little but animal skins around their waists and astonishing stacks of colorful beaded necklaces. He writes that we started by asking what their main problems were, and they said simply hunger. And closely related to this were concerns about the disease of their cows. The nearest place to buy grain was 5 days' walk away. So they led us into the village so that Trent could look at their cows, and most of what he saw was treatable, confirming that vet clinics might well provide an entry into the village. But as with most animist groups in Africa, they believed in a creator God but did not know him, as no one had ever come to teach them about God. So they said that there was a witch doctor a couple of villages away who saw dreams and read intestines. But he writes, I told them of Trent's plan to return in 2 months' time, and he would bring medicines for their cows and possibly also for some medicine for the people of the village. And I said, these 2 months must not simply be a time of getting your cows ready. This must also be a time for you to get your hearts ready as well. When we come back, we will be bringing some good news that will require your hearts to be ready. I'm not quite sure why, but I added, so if there's any anger or jealousy in the village, you must get rid of it before we return. Steve, this is my friend over on the right here. He writes this, Trent, this vet, goes back into Lugergen from June the 9th to the 12th. That's next month. We have heard that there may be a few Nyangatom-speaking believers in a town 160 kilometers to the south, the fruit from work by Swedish missionaries who left long ago. Even now, Trent is working with the leadership churches in other pastoral groups to build an effective partnership for taking the gospel into that village that you saw on the screen a while back, Lukin. He dreams of the gospel spreading from village to village, from Lukin. And my prayer is that God would turn the Nyangatom from their animism and violence, and that many years from now, may these 4 days in June be remembered as the time when the good news about Jesus brought lasting change to the Nyangatom. Makes me just want to pray that that trip is really fruitful. Should we just pray right now? Lord, we ask God for the Nyangatom people. Most of us probably have never heard of them until tonight. But we thank you that there are people who have a heart for reaching them. We thank you that there are people who are willing to go at great lengths, at great personal risk, to bring the gospel to these people. God, we pray for that trip. We pray for the likes of Trent and others who are going to be going back in June 9th to 12th. Lord, may hearts be ready to receive your gospel. And Lord, may we have the joy one day of standing with people who are Nyangatoms in heaven, worshiping you for all eternity. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. What will it take? What will it take for you and I, maybe, to play our part in reaching some of these still as yet unreached people groups? Well, it will take commitment. It will take commitment and a willingness to make great costs, but I tell you, it will be thrilling and exciting. I was struck as we had the people standing up on stage that all of them knew two languages. Were you struck by that? I know one and then a bunch of other languages very poorly. And what I learned when I was trying to learn French at school and a little bit of German, a little bit Swahili, is it's just hard work. Do you not find that? Anyone else try to learn a language at school? Anyone try to learn a language at school? Just raise your hand. Was it not hard work? Yeah, it's hard work. These people who go and reach into these kind of places. Mary, when you had to go to Congo, you had to learn the language. You had to take time. These guys, my friends, Steve and Brian, have been there now for over 15 years in Ethiopia. They've learned to really speak Amharic well. And then even then, they need translators to go into that setting. But they've understood about culture and places. And, you know, I believe passionately that short-term mission is vital and that we need people to go on short-term missions and we can make an impact. And I was leading a seminar on that on Wednesday night. But I want to say this as well. We need long-term missionaries. And we need to be releasing those in other countries like Sri Lanka and India and Brazil. And praise the Lord for what Mike and Nelly are going to be going to do, where there's other people from other nations that God has put on their heart to go and reach the nations for him. But you know what? Well, those people are often well placed to go. When it's out in the middle of the sticks, in the middle of nowhere, it could be anyone. But what it needs is people who have said, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. And I'm looking around. And I'm thinking. I'm thinking, I wonder what you want to do with your one and only life. What I want to do with my one and only life. You may be at that stage where you think, well, I can't go now, just married, or I can't go now because I'm just starting a family, or I can't go now because the kids are now just left home and they kind of need me for the grandkids, and I can't go now because now I'm too old. What I would just ask tonight is that you're willing. You're willing to say, God, if you call me, I will go. If you call me, I will work my socks off to learn a language. If you call me, I will do what it takes to understand the culture. If you call me, I will trust. I will trust that you will give me the grace and strength to go. If you call me, I will trust that you will put around me those that can stand with me. If you call me, I will go knowing that you go with me because that was your promise. And I want to backtrack from that. And I want to put into context in our local setting what that might look like. What kind of preparations might be good for us to be thinking about and be willing to engage with? If we think, well, God, I don't necessarily feel a call to go anywhere. I feel a call to reach people here. I think what it needs is a willingness to orientate our lives around the call that God gives us to see people one for Christ. To be willing to not just think, how can this fit in with the other things I'm doing? But if this Brighton Hove is the place that God's calling you to reach, or your work colleagues, or your street, or some people in some part of the city, what would it take for you to orientate your life around that purpose of reaching them for Christ? I was really struck as Graham was preaching last week and he shared of that call that came to him to go and be a prison chaplain. And I imagine that needed a huge upheaval for them as a family and a reorientating of their lives to be in a position where they could go and minister in that prison setting. But with the wrestle, there was that willingness and saying, okay, God, here am I. Are you willing? I know Brother Ranjan was sharing with me just before this time where he said, they have many different projects they were doing and many good things that you were doing in that part of Sri Lanka where God had placed you. And then this serious civil war happened and they heard that there were people in need and they thought, well, God, do you want us to go? And he said, yeah. And he provided the way and he made it possible. And they went to that other part of the country. So here's the thing. There is a crowd. There is a great crowd from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue in Revelation chapter 7. But you and I, we have to ask ourselves two questions. Firstly, are we going to be there? Are we going to be part of that crowd? And secondly, are we going to be part of helping others from every tribe and nation and language to be part of that crowd too? And my longing is that we would as a church and that we would as individuals and as families, that God would give us that task. So that is the great challenge. That is the great vision. And that is the great hope because it is sure. It is certain for every nation and tribe. It is certain what Jesus will do. So there is a great crowd. But there is also in this passage a great focus. And I love this on a day like today or when we're serving the Lord. It's great to remember that the focus will not be David Cameron or Gordon Brown or Nick Clegg. It will not be me or you or Holland Road. It will not be any of those things. When we get to heaven, the focus will be what? Look at the passage. They're standing before the throne. And in front of the Lamb, these two wonderful pictures of the throne. It's that throne from chapter 4, the throne that the Ancient of Days is sitting on, the throne of all authority, high and lifted up. And before the Lamb of chapter 5, and the Lamb of chapter 5, interestingly enough, is actually pictured as standing in the throne as well. That these two that seem to be distinct, throne and Lamb, If you like, Father and Son, and yet they are pictured together as well, almost inseparable, that the worship that is due one is due the other, and all the way through the book of Revelation, you get this wonderful picture of the throne and the Lamb that was slain for our salvation, Jesus Christ. I often just come when I'm in here praying and just look at the cross up there, or I think about communion, or I think about a hymn that speaks of what Christ has done for us. Let the wonder of Christ start to stir in you even now, a desire to have your life focused around this Jesus Christ, so that as he's got a heart for reaching the world, that you're willing to, in him, have that same heart for reaching the lost in the nations. The throne and the Lamb. What a glorious focus. You know, there's such a wrestle that John has to try and picture these things in chapter 5 and chapter 4. And I think the reason is because they're so wonderful, it's going to take us all eternity to just marvel at them. You know, when you stand in an amazing spot. I grew up in Kenya near the where the Rift Valley goes through, and we used to sometimes have the chance to go on little holidays and stay in a place just on the edge of the Rift Valley, and you look over and it's spectacular and breathtaking. You could just stand there and soak it up. I now love the downs for the same reason. I just go up to Devil's Dyke and I look over it. You just got to pause. You look at the clouds and how far you can see. Imagine when we see God face to face, the throne high and lifted up, the Lamb slain for the salvation of the world. Be our focus for eternity. Let it be our focus even tonight. Look with me as well in this wonderful picture of heaven, because there's a dress code. There's a great crowd, there's a focus, and there's a dress code. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those parties or one of those events where it says kind of dress, you know, I don't know, on the bottom of the invitation, smart, casual, and maybe bring a bottle or something like that, or bring something to eat, or, you know, that kind of invitation. Well, this similarly has a dress code, and you've got to, you're meant to have something there. It's a, look at these two things in Revelation chapter 7. It says this: they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. The palm branches were the sign of a kind of festive, triumphal procession. And so these people would wave palm branches. And this is a picture of the king who's victorious there, seated on the throne and with the Lamb. And the white robes. I don't know, what comes to your mind when you think of the white robes? I was thinking about this, and I have to say, sometimes when I've thought about the white robes, I've kind of thought like a, you know, a white sheet with a hole in the middle, and you know, you're there, and it's not a great kind of garb, and you know, and I don't know if it's pictures of, you know, some of these films where they have lots of people in white robes getting, I don't know, baptized or singing in a choir or something like that, and I never really thrill me. I'm not that excited about my white robe if it's like that. But I was thinking, hey, what does this white robe represent? This is the robe of righteousness. The robe of Christ's righteousness. This is the robe that enables us to stand before God without fear or trembling because of all we've done, because we're robed in him at great cost to himself, at the cross of Christ, at his own death and his blood shed. That was how much that robe cost. Boy, this is an amazing robe. This is, if you like, I don't know, imagine the most expensive kind of white robe you can. I don't know if you are like into Roman emperors, a kind of really amazing toga. Or maybe you're into kind of karate, and this is the most brilliantly fitted white karate robe. Or maybe you're into a kind of, you know, dressing gowns, and it's the most sleek silk dressing gown. I was trying to think, and I was thinking maybe you're into DJs, and it's like an amazing white kind of DJ. Or, because we're going to be the bride of Christ, this is not kind of sheet with a hole over the top, but like a wedding gown. Men, you'll have to think of some equivalent. But I can't think of dresses or of any kind of garment that costs more than a wedding dress. They're beautiful. They're beautiful. Dressed and robed in white. You know what I've... When you... when you're dressed in something that's amazing, that's fantastic, you don't want to take it off. I think these white robes that we're going to get in heaven, this robe of righteousness that we're going to have, we won't want to take it off. In fact, we know we dare not take it off. Because it's so wonderfully precious to us. Do you know there's a dress code? And are you robed with that robe of righteousness? That robe that will robe all people of all nations so that they can stand before the throne of God. All those who've come to receive what Jesus Christ has done for them. And maybe you're here tonight and you need to recognize that your own standing in your own strength will not enable you to stand. You need to be clothed in this robe of righteousness if you are to stand before the throne of God. You need to be clothed in the robe of Christ, the white robes. So Revelation 7, it goes on. Not just is there a great crowd, is there a focus, is there a dress code, but there is a celebration. There is a celebration that is so good. It means that there's shouting and there's cheering and there's singing and there's this sort of wonderful chorus that's going up to God for all that he's done. Listen with me to these words that have inspired so many songs in Revelation chapter 7. I've missed them. So why don't you all, I've lost my place. Why don't you all read out to me what they're crying out? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I was thinking about this, and it's quite an intriguing little phrase, isn't it? We sing it quite a bit, and you're familiar with it. But what does that mean, salvation belongs to? I thought we were the ones who were getting saved. Salvation belongs to. And then this double act again. The one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, inseparable. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a football analogy. And with the World Cup coming up, this should get us all a bit stoked. But there was one time I remember watching a match and just thinking, wow, he did it. He saved us. He sorted it for us. And I don't know if you remember this little moment as well. We were trying to qualify. We weren't doing a good job. And then this happened. Here we go.
Bizarre finding out of Old Trafford. Callum Sheringham free kick.
Final minute, that's Greece, the whites are England.
We've played 2.5 minutes of stoppage time. England trail by 2-1. Beckham could raise the roof here with a goal. I don't believe it. David Beckham scores the goal to take England all the way to the World Cup finals. Give that man a knighthood.
And John wanted us to show the re-clip and the clip and the goal at different angles, but we'll pause there. He did it. It was him. Solo effort, pretty much. You know, we weren't winning. He scores. Place goes in uproar. Salvation belongs to that man who got us through. Who got us through? It's not Beckham. It's Jesus. Jesus, Father, Son, working together to save the world. A rescue strategy that worked so that all nations can come before him in worship and spend eternity at his throne, serving him and rejoicing in him, praising him forever. You know, as I was just thinking about the end of this time, I was reminded of one of the earliest things I remember reading about world mission as a student. That even though I'd come from a background where my parents were missionaries, that you're just beginning in that time when you're a student to think, what is my life going to hold? And I remember reading this. It was the opening pages of a book by a guy called John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad. And this is how the beginning of that book goes. It says this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And when this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. So, let's worship him now. Let's worship him not just with our singing, but with our lives as we pour them out to him. We're going to hear in a moment of what our result is from our gift day. But as I prayed in that prayer this morning, that's just a part of our giving. We give our lives to him daily, I hope, awaiting for him to come and say where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. Always attentive for his bidding. And don't think that he might not want to call some of us here to go and reach those who've never even heard anything of the name of Jesus Christ. Because I know it's on his heart. I know that's his longing, that the gospel would go where it has never been before. And I would love us as a church to keep playing our part, whether that's through our praying, through our releasing people like Jen to release others, whether that's sending of people like Dave and Rita or Chris and Lucy into places where they're wanting to serve in those places where there are no church, or whether that's people here going as the Lord leads them. So we're just going to have a moment of quiet. I'm going to look around and see if I can see if Mike's finished counting. He has. But in this moment of quiet, I want you to do more than just anticipate what the gift day result will be. I want you to think of that countless number in heaven. And think of those who are not yet there because they've never heard. And think, are you willing, if God would call you, to go and help reach them? And then I'm going to pray and Mike's going to come up. Isaiah overheard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And if you're willing in your heart, why not echo his words to God? "Here am I. Send me." So God, we make ourselves available tonight. Whether it's across the workplace tomorrow to speak to that colleague across the street, across the city, to a needy part of the city, across the nation, to somewhere like Wales, across the nations, to reach people like the Nyangatom. Lord, here we are, your available servants. Send us as pleases you, as you gather in your elect from all nations. For your glory. Amen.